So welcome to the start of Take a Break as the teaching portion of Take a Break. We're glad to have you with us this morning, and we'll just open with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your great love towards us. We thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty. And as we look into your word this morning and as we study that name that you gave to Abraham and to us as well, I pray that it will speak into each of our lives in a powerful way. In Jesus' name. Amen. For those who don't know me, I'm Marjorie Woolsey, and I attend Pine Grove, and I have been teaching at Pine Grove at Take a Break for 20-plus years. Anyways, just to give you a little bit of background, and we're beginning our series between now and December that we will be looking at different names of God, and this morning we're beginning by looking at the name El Shaddai. El Shaddai is used seven times in the Old Testament. This morning, I'm really only going to look at the first time it's used in Genesis 1, but I have given you an outline of five of the times it's used. The sixth time it is used in the book of Exodus when, and I'm sure that Vonda will be referring to this passage, so just quickly in passing, it's when God is talking to Moses and giving him his personal name. He said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by El Shaddai. And the final time it is used in the Old Testament is an interesting one, and it's in Ezekiel, and there are cherubim in the temple and that Ezekiel sees, and they're beating their wings very quickly, and he says that noise is like the sound of God Almighty's voice when he speaks. So he's saying that whatever noise they were creating, which could be heard for a great distance, was very powerful. The Greek word that is used is theos pantokratos, Creator, and if you're Greek and I've mispronounced it, I apologize. It's used about 10 times in the New Testament, and the final time, so the first time we see it in Genesis, it's a time in which he's introducing him, the covenant relationship with Abraham, and it's a time of blessing for Abraham. The final use of it in Revelation 19 is in judgment, that God Almighty is going to bring a final judgment. And so that's just a little background. If you had done any looking at the word El Shaddai, at least the Shaddai portion of it, it's great discussion. Somehow I thought when I started this it would be a little bit easier, but there is always a dispute about everything in Scripture. And there is a dispute about what really Shaddai means, because they're not sure which root word it comes from. But I think from the context, I think we are safe in assuming it means Almighty, All-Sufficient God. And so we're going to begin this morning by looking at the first times it's used in Scripture, and it's in Genesis 17:1, and I'm just going to read Genesis 16:1, and I'm going to read a few verses at the beginning of the chapter and a few verses later on. So it says, when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be, no longer will you be called Abram. You will be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant with you as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. You need to know that this is the fifth time in Scripture that God has told Abraham that this is going to happen. Okay, so now I just want you to know that because I'm going to read it down and I'm going to start at verse 15 and it says, God also said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you will no longer call her Sarai, but you will call her Sarah. And I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations, kings of peoples will come from her. Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 99? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And so we see in this passage, I want to state before that Sarah is not ever stated in the first four times as being the person who will be the mother of his descendants. But he has had this promise four times from God. He is 99 and he has no children by Sarah. Sarah and Abraham, when God had given this promise, Sarah decided that they would take things into their own hands, and he gave her his slave girl, Hagar, and she bore him a son, and that is Ishmael, who is mentioned in this passage. But they are 99 and 90, and they have no children. And so when God says at the beginning of this passage, I am God Almighty, he is saying to Abraham, I can do anything. That's who I am. I'm the God who is all-powerful and all-sufficient, and I'm making a promise to you, and I am promising you that you will have many descendants. You will be the father of many nations and kings, and I will give you the land of Canaan, which you don't have right now. You're just sojourning in it. You're just staying in it. You don't really own any of it. And he gives him a new name, and he calls him Abraham, father of many. And then, so Abraham hears this promise, and he's hearing it for the fifth time. Five times he's heard this promise from God. And then God says, it's going to be Sarah through whom your descendants are going to come. And Abraham laughs. How many times have you said, right, God? That's the same kind of concept. You really think I'm going to be able to do that? You're really asking me to go there? Oh, aren't you being funny? Right? God often asks us to do things, or he often says, I'm going to do something in your life. And you kind of go, yeah, right. Funny, funny, God. Yeah. No, no, not happening. I'm not going there, and I don't think you can get me there either. And that's basically what Abraham is saying when he laughs. Right, God, Sarah's going to have a child. Yeah. No, no, Ishmael. See, I already have Ishmael. He's standing right here. He's right. I can see him. So let's use Ishmael. But God has a totally different plan than what Abraham has. And you know, it's been 25 years since the first time God has given Abraham this promise. 25 years. And you know, the amazing thing about this promise is Abraham lives to see Isaac born, but he doesn't see the rest of this promise. God has given him this promise. And it says actually in the last time before this that Abraham believed that God could do this, and it accounted Abraham as for righteousness. Abraham believed that God could do it. And if you read in Hebrews 11, you will see that Abraham believed that God could do it. But he only sees Isaac. So we shouldn't really be too hard on him. If you wait 25 years for God to fulfill a promise he's given you, we get kind of impatient. We'd like him to make a promise to us and fulfill it tomorrow or today. Better right this instant. it was interesting as I was thinking about God's promises. I realized that the number of promises in Scripture really varies depending on who you're talking to. So I did an internet search, and some had as low as 300, and some had as many as 7,000. So take your pick, some number between there and there. God makes promises. And I'm just going to go on a little bit and talk about the use, the rest of the uses of his name in Genesis. So Abraham must have talked to Isaac about this. And Isaac, when Jacob is in Genesis 28:3, when Isaac's son Jacob has stolen his brother Esau's birthright and is going to have to flee, they decide that the best place for him to flee is back to his mother's homeland to find a wife. And so Isaac is blessing Jacob at this point, and he says, he asks God that he will bless Jacob with descendants and with the promises made to Abraham. So they've only seen, so just think about this. Abraham has Isaac. Isaac only has two children. So this promise of a great nation is still not taking place. You think if God's going to tell you you're going to be a father of a great nation, you must be going to have lots of kids. So we're at the second generation. There are only two. And but obviously, Isaac has Abraham has talked to Isaac about it, and Isaac is now passing that blessing that they have not got yet, other than the son, to his son. And he says that he prays that he will have the blessing that was promised to Abraham. And then when God is speaking in Genesis 35 to Jacob, whose name by this point has been changed to Israel, and this is the second time Jacob is at Bethel, so the first time he names the place Bethel when he meets with God, when he's fleeing, and God is reassuring him and gives him the promise. And God, again, in Genesis 35:11, uses the name God Almighty, and he reiterates that what he promised Abraham will be Jacob's blessing, his name now Israel. And at that point, Jacob is, look, can at least begin to see there's hope. He has 12 sons. So we go from 1 to 2 to 12. So he can begin to see maybe that great nations are going to come from him, or at least he has more descendants. But they still don't really own the land. They're still not in the land and fully there. And Jacob, so there is a famine in the land of Canaan where they are living, sojourning. They don't really own that much land, but they're there. They don't own the whole land. And there's a famine, and they have to go down to Egypt, and Joseph is the Pharaoh's right-hand man, Joseph being son number 11 of Jacob. And if you know the story of Joseph and his brothers sold him into slavery, he ends up in Egypt. The brothers go down to buy grain, and the first time they keep one of his sons, and if they're going to come back, Simeon, if they're going to come back, they have to bring Benjamin, who is the youngest son of Jacob's favorite wife. And he is finally agreeing, Jacob is finally agreeing to send all of his sons, all of them, back to Egypt. Okay? All of them. So we've got this promise that we're going to be a great nation. But God is saying to him, but what's happening is he's sending all these sons back to Egypt, and he is left with no heirs where he is. And as he sends them off, he calls upon the name of El Shaddai. And Jacob asks God Almighty to bring his children back safely from Egypt. Well, we know that he sort of does that, but he actually takes Jacob to Egypt. But God answers. But he is calling on God Almighty, the God whose name was introduced to his grandfather Abraham with the promises. And then in Genesis 48, as Jacob ends his life, is at the end of his life, he calls Joseph, the son who had been sold into slavery and risen to great fame, and he reiterates the promises God has made to him at Bethel. Descendants, community of people, and the land of Canaan. Right now, all of Abraham's descendants are living in Egypt. And there is no indication that they are going back to this land of Canaan. But Jacob is certain that it's going to happen because he believes that promise. And he actually promises Joseph a special portion of land in Canaan when they go back. But they haven't seen this promise from El Shaddai. But somehow they have grasped the concept. Abraham, when he had Isaac, grasped that concept that God could do anything he said. And if God had promised him that his descendants were going to be many, they were going to have many nations, many kings, and they were going to occupy the land of Canaan, Abraham had conveyed that to Isaac. Isaac had conveyed that to Jacob, and Jacob is now conveying that to his sons. And we need to see that they have not got this promise yet. It's still just a promise, but the person who promised it was El Shaddai, and he can do what he says he can do. And they believed that he could do it, even though they couldn't see it. It's just amazing. But they got to know God as El Shaddai, each one of those sons, recognizing who the God is that they served. And as I thought about the use of the name El Shaddai and the context of it, I thought, God always keeps his promises. But he keeps his promises when the time is right. Romans 5:6 says, at just the right time, Christ was born. God had been promising Christ for a long time. All through those years from Genesis to Malachi, he had been promising Christ. And at just the right time, he kept that promise. And you know, God has given us lots of promises that we get immediately. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, nothing can separate you from my love. He says, when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to indwell you. We get lots of God's promises immediately. And if you go through Scripture and learn those promises and cling to them, you'll see that they all come true. All of God's word keeps his word. And so when he says, I'd like you to do A, you need to know that God is El Shaddai. And when he asks you to do something, he's going to be the one that enables you to do it. It really, in some senses, has very little to do with us other than he's using us. I remember when we made the change and take a break, and I took my husband out for lunch, and I said, God's asking me to jump off a cliff, and I'm not very happy. And my husband's great, and he kind of looked at me, and I said, he wants me to change the format at Take a Break. He wants me to stand up and teach. And actually, all of my husband and all three of my children are quite gifted teachers. But I wasn't. In fact, if you talk to my children today, they would tell you that I am not a teacher. And so as he did that, and as my husband and I talked, I said, I'm going to go forward, but I know it has to be only through God, because by nature, I am not a teacher. And here I am 23 or so years later, still doing it. But at the time, it felt like jumping off a cliff. And oftentimes when God asks us to do things, it feels like he's asking us to step off a cliff and know that he's El Shaddai, that he's there. He's the one that's going to do it. And it's so great to know that what he calls you to do, he can do it because he has promised us that he will be there and he will get us through. And we need to remember this morning, I don't know what each of you is going through. I'm just going to do a quick outline of my last 14 months of my life. Not that it's been horrific compared to what a lot of other people have been through, but it's been a difficult time in my life. I have lost both my siblings. I only have two. Jolene, who taught with me for 22 years, went to be with the Lord. Janet Belanger, who was a good friend, went to be with the Lord. My daughter separated from her husband. And in July, I ended up in the Heart Institute. And I'm fine. I'm doing great. No big concerns. I had a stent put in. Although I have to admit that when you have a heart condition in Ottawa, it's a great place to be, but I never realized how much work it is and how many restrictions they put on you. When you feel great and wonderful and think you could go climb mountains and do whatever, they keep saying, well, no, really, yesterday, I don't want you to shovel snow. And I went up to her after and I said, oh, I only had one stent in. I love shoveling snow. I love being out in the winter. And she said, no, we really don't recommend. She said, actually, in the winter months, that's the place we get most of our patients from, shoveling snow. No, if you've got a heart incident, you can't start. And I thought, yeah. But through all that, God is all-sufficient and all-powerful. So in July, when I was in the hospital, and they come in when you're in the hospital, you know, and you're going to do a procedure, so I had an angiogram, and they tell you all the possible consequences of this procedure. The best one is they go in and there's nothing there. The second best one is they go in and they put in a stent and everything's great. The third best one is they kind of go in and, well, they can see a problem, but they can't fix it, but they can fix it later. The fourth one was they go in, they look at things, and they say, we can't do anything. We'll just medicate you and see how you do. The fifth one is you can have a heart attack during the process, and things are up in the air. And I thought, well, I really just didn't really think I needed to know all that information, but it is useful. And I was very thankful that Les was not in the room when that conversation took place, so he had no idea. And actually, the day I was having the procedure, I sent him off with my grandchildren up to Cascade for the day. And was in my room. I had been doing preparation for El Shaddai while I was in the hospital. And I realized that God is totally sufficient. I knew that whether I woke up in glory, whether I woke up in the intensive care unit, which is the case if the things don't go well, or I ended up back in my room and everything was great, He was sufficient for whatever lay ahead of me. And I was blessed. I came back. I was 50 minutes from the time I left my room till the time I got back. But you know, as I have done cardio rehab and I have talked to the other people in my rehab group, I got to spend some time with one of the ladies who actually isn't from Ottawa but came into Ottawa to do that program. And she was actually the doctor before they started the process, said, you're going to be fine. I don't think I'm going to find anything. She woke up in intensive care. The reality was those possibilities were there, but it didn't matter. Because I knew who El Shaddai was. He is the all-sufficient, all-powerful God. I could know that no matter what the outcome, He was in control. He was in control of my life. He was in control of what would happen. And we need to know that. Just as Abraham did not get all that he thought he would get when the promises were given, it doesn't actually come. I didn't do the calculation, but I know that so after Jacob is gone, the people of Israel live 400 years in Egypt. So we're talking probably 600 years after that promise is given, before the people, that promise is totally fulfilled. 600 years. That's a long time. But that's a great God we have. And we hope he's not going to make us wait 600 years when he makes us a promise. But what he promises, he is faithful and he will bring to completion. And we need to know that no matter what we are facing, that he is sufficient to get us through whatever that is. The good times and the hard times. And we know that he is powerful. We need to know that he is powerful enough to bring it about. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for El Shaddai. I thank you that you are the Lord God Almighty, that you are all sufficient, that you are there for us in the good times and in the bad times. It is you who sustains us and enables us to take each step we take each and every day. And I thank you for that. I thank you for Jesus, who you promised right back in Genesis and doesn't come in your holy word until Matthew. Lots of books in there, 44. Lots of years went by before the promise came through. But you are faithful, and you do what you say you will. And I am so grateful this morning. And I'm especially grateful for Christ who came, who chose to pay the penalty for my sins and to die so that I might have that relationship with you, that relationship with El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty. And we just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.